have a little Hyundai Elantra, and we would pack that thing. There'd be all these suitcases lined up there, tons and tons of stuff. And I would look at that and I would go, there's no way I'm going to get all of that into that little tiny car. And Julie would look at me and she would say, honey, just go in the house and get yourself something, a hot drink to drink here. And I would come back, and sure enough, Julie saw that pile not as a challenge to overcome, but an opportunity. And she'd get it all in the car and we would go back to Ohio. You know, that's just how it would work. Well, this morning, as we gather around the Word of God and look in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 9, I want us to see the opportunity that we have, all of us here today, to model the one thing that the entire Bible is all about, and that's to model the peacemaker. Let's take a look here for a moment. You see, this is going to be our goal today as we study in the Word of God, is to model the peacemaker. And I can't get my clicker to work here. Could be. We'll see when we get it going here. That way we can progress in our sermon. There we go. Thank you, Brad. Today we're going to do is we're going to see the opportunities to model the one activity the entire Bible revolves around, and that is the idea of peacemaking. You know, the one thing we celebrate this time of year is the Messiah. And the reason that Jesus came, of course, was to bring peace, to a world that's filled with conflict, to bring peace to a world that's filled with controversy against Christ and Satan. But into that world, into this universal battle that's happening across the world today, Jesus came into this world for one reason, and that was to bring peace. You see, Jesus is the peacemaker. Look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 for a moment. It's up here on the screen. It says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and what? Prince of Peace. Jesus is the peacemaker. You know, Jesus came to end the conflict that began in heaven. He came to this world that was to being one act, and that was to be a peacemaker. Look at Colossians for just a moment. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. It says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You see, Jesus is the peacemaker. Jesus is the one who came, who himself to the heavens and the earth, and through his blood made peace with all the earth and all of heaven. Jesus is the peacemaker. In fact, it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 7, there's something interesting that we can learn here. Luke 1:79, it says, he came here for one focus, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. You see, one of the reasons that Jesus came was to guide our feet into the ways of peace. And that's what I'd like to do today. I'd like to teach us here today how we can guide our feet into the ways of peace, the very thing that Jesus came to teach us and to do for us. And our peacemaking journey will begin today in this text, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, where we are going to learn four powerful things that will help your feet walk in the ways of peace. Would you like to learn that today? Four things that you can learn to help your feet walk in the ways of peace. And here's the first one. So if you've got your paper out, write this down as we look at this text. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. There we go. See, it was me all along. I didn't even have it on. Okay, Brad, I got it on now. Okay, here we go. Hopefully it's still on. We'll try it. I'm going to walk over here, see if I can walk over here. Am I there? Yay! Okay. So here we go. Write this down. The peacemaker is the one activity that the entire Bible revolves around. Write that down. The peacemaker is the one activity that the entire Bible revolves around. The second thing you're going to write in your study sheet is that Jesus is the peacemaker. And here's the first of the four lessons that we're going to learn. Number one, Being a peacemaker is not what you are, it is what you do. Being a peacemaker is not what you are, it's what you do. Here's what the text says. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." And interestingly enough, in the original language, in the original Greek, the word peacemaker is not a noun, person, place, or thing. The peacemaker is an adjective. And that makes it very interesting that it's an adjective. Think about how we use grammar today, like this up here. It says, the car is blue. Which one's the noun? Car's the noun. Very good. Which one is the adjective? Blue, that's right. And so we see that the car is the noun and blue is the adjective. And Webster's dictionary tells us something interesting about adjectives. It says that they denote a quality of something, or it specifies a thing as distinct from something else. For example, we know that the car is blue. That makes it different than the other cars. We also know that it makes it unique. It tells us the quality of the car that makes it unique and distinct from other cars. And so here's the point. What we learn from this text is being a peacemaker is not what you are. It's not a person, place, or thing. It's not a noun. It's what you do. It's an aspect of what you do. It's a quality that defines you, and it sets you apart from other people. You get it? So being a peacemaker is not what you are. It's what you do. Just like an adjective, it defines a quality that says something about you. It's not what you are. It's what you do. Okay? Number one. Number two. Being a peacemaker is not something you put on your resume. Being a peacemaker is not something you put on your resume. Okay, anyone who's done a resume knows that you have to say something good about yourself, don't you? How many of you have done a resume before? On those resumes, you put a lot of adjectives, don't you? You stick a lot of things on there, like smart, intelligent, well-trained, you know, capable, be able to do all these things. You put all those things on your resume, but you don't put peacemaker on your resume. And our text tells us why. Let's take a look at our text here. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." You'll notice something interesting here. In this text, peacemakers is not something that you call yourself, but somebody else calls you a peacemaker. You see, we know this because the verb called is in the Greek language is in the passive tense. Let me give you an example. If I say, "I am a peacemaker," that's in the active tense, right? It's active. But if someone says, "You are a peacemaker," that's passive. And see, in this text, the passive voice indicates that somebody felt that you are actually what you claim to be. Somebody felt that you are actually what the claim is made about you, that you are actually a peacemaker. Let me give you an example of how this might work. You know, say we're all here renting a property. We've got a rental application. We're all going to rent a house from someone, and they give us the application. And of course, one of the questions on the application is this: do you pay your bills? Well, of course, if you want to get the house, what are you going to put down? You put, "Well, yeah, of course I pay my bills. I want to rent your house. I pay my bills." But then at the bottom of the application, there's a place for references. And then the references you put down, they put down, "Now please put down names of people that actually know you, that you've rented from." And so you put down the names. And what do? They take your application and they call the people on the phone, right? "Hi, Jane was here to just send an application to rent my house. And she put down she pays her bills. Can you tell me if Jane pays her bills?" "Oh, yes, Jane pays her bills. Oh, in fact, she pays early. She pays double." No. Where is she? But you get the point. Being a peacemaker is not something you put on your resume, because it's something that somebody else is seeing in your life. It's something that someone sees as an attribute that's really true about you. So being a peacemaker is not something that you put on your resume, you see. So two things we learned. Being a peacemaker is not something that you are. It's something you do. Number two, being a peacemaker is not something you put on your resume, because it's always something that other people say about you. It's on your resume. It's like it's their references that's on your resume. A peacemaker is something that someone says something about you because it talks about what you're doing. Number three, being a peacemaker comes by modeling the peacemaker. Let's take a look at our text again. Matthew 5:9.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? Sons of who? Sons of God. That's right. So being a peacemaker means modeling who? The peacemaker. It means modeling the Jesus who is the peacemaker. You see, those who identify you as a peacemaker identify you with the one, Jesus. And this beatitude tells us that when the adjective peacemaker is applied to you, it's because someone has seen that you have modeled Jesus. Did you check that? When somebody calls you the adjective peacemaker and refers to you on their resume, this guy's a real peacemaker or this girl, it's because they saw you do something that Jesus does. They said clearly, you are a son or daughter of God. Look what it says in Luke. Let me read this. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. It says this, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And what Jesus says in this text is that you have been identified as a peacemaker because you have modeled Jesus. You have been identified as Jesus to somebody else, your creator. You've been identified as a son or daughter of God, and that's why they say to you that you are a son or daughter of God, because you identify and act like Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Yeah. That's what being a Christian is all about, isn't it? Isn't it? Amen. Being like Jesus. That's when Christians are striving to do is to be peacemakers, to be like Jesus. Okay, so there's three things we learned here. Being a peacemaker is not what you are, it's what you do. Being a peacemaker is not something you put on your resume. Being a peacemaker comes by what? Modeling Jesus. And the last one, probably the most complex one here, is this. Four things you need to know to be a peacemaker today. Being a peacemaker means seeing conflict as an opportunity and not a challenge. Okay, you ready for that one? I think these first three are probably pretty easy to catch, right? Okay, I get this. I understand these first four, three. But this last one, it's going to take a few minutes to understand. Being a peacemaker means seeing conflict as an opportunity and not a challenge. That one's going to take a few seconds to peek on here. Let's look at our text. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You see, the happiness or the blessedness of the one who is a peacemaker comes from the results of seeing peacemaking as an opportunity rather than something to overcome. It's to see it as an opportunity. And the reason for this is that happy peacemakers is because they see peacemaking as an opportunity and not as a challenge to overcome. This is real important. Imagine this scenario, okay? It's Christmas morning, and you're with the Joneses family, and there, underneath their particular place where they keep their presents, is all the trees for Johnny, all the presents that Johnny has there waiting for him. So Christmas morning, he wakes up and he's there, and there's a pile of presents waiting for him, and Mom and Dad come out, and they all sit around, and Mom watches him open up all his presents and sees the expression on his face as he gets these presents. Oh. And so when it's all over with, Mom looks at Johnny and says, Johnny, which of these presents, we would like to teach you to model Jesus in his giving, in the giving spirit, to be giving as Christ was giving, to give his life. And so what we'd like you to do is we'd like you to pick one of these presents that we have here in front of you to take down to the donation center to give to a child who has less than you do. Which one would you like to give today? Johnny looks at them and goes, none. Not a one. These are my presents. I don't want to give one of these away. You know, Mom and Dad figured that would be the case, and so they said, okay, Johnny, you go in your room and you think about it for a while, but one of these presents is going to go to the donation center. You choose or we'll choose. And so the next day, all that day, Johnny was upset. That night, he struggled in his bed. He was worried about what was going to happen the next day. So the next day came, and he gave up one of his presents. He wasn't happy about it. So the next year comes, and the same thing happened again. And the next year, the same thing happened again, and again and again, until Johnny now is a teenager. And Johnny is a teenager. This year, right about Thanksgiving, his dad, who worked at the bakery, lost his job. And the economy sank. And they didn't, and mom looked at the fact that they were going to be doing Christmas and thought, man, I don't know how we're going to do this. And so that year, the presents were very, very small. And mom looked at Johnny and says, Johnny, who now is a teenage boy, you don't have to give away any of your presents this year. We know how hard it is. And so that night he went to bed. The next morning he gets up. He looks at his presents that he got. One of them was a football. He really liked the football. He said, you know what, Mom? I want to take that football and take it to the donation center to a kid who's got it less off than I have. See, what had happened was, over time, he began looking, at the beginning now, Johnny was looking at giving that present as a conflict to overcome, wasn't he? He saw that conflict that was happening as something that he had to overcome. But then, as he got older and he realized God was working in his heart, he began seeing that conflict as an opportunity to be like Jesus. And it's the same thing with us. If we're going to be peacemakers, we have to begin to see conflict not as something that we have to overcome, but something as an opportunity for us to be like Jesus. Because unless we do that, we'll never ever really be able to be like the peacemaker. Because you have to see conflict as something that you have the ability to see as an opportunity rather than as something you have to overcome. And this is the key. Being the peacemaker involves just that. Being a peacemaker involves seeing conflict as an opportunity to be like Jesus rather than something you have to overcome. And this is important because what is conflict after all? According to Ken Sandee, he wrote a book called The Peacemaker, conflict is a difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates one's goals or desires. In the story we just told, the frustration was the little boy, right, who was going to get a toy. He had to give one of his toys away to somebody else that he didn't know. That was, when he saw it as a conflict to overcome, what did he do? There could have been two aspects to that. And so let's take a look for a moment at this a little bit differently as we look at our graphic. According to Ken Sandee, the president of Peacemakers, there are three ways people typically deal or respond to conflict. And I want to share with you that as we look at these things, look at them rather as an opportunity to learn about ourselves rather than a challenge to overcome, if you see what I'm saying here. Now, get out your paper here for a minute. Let's take a look at these three areas that we've got here. Let's take a look at this graphic and see what it says. You'll notice that there's three parts. What Ken Sandee calls this is the slippery slope. Let's take a look. As you look here on the left side, you'll see there are something called escape responses. When people see conflict as something they have to overcome, typically they'll try to overcome it in two ways. The first way that they'll try to overcome it is what you call escape responses. And that's another word for that is like being a turtle. When the conflict comes, we don't like it, so we go into our shells. This would be the response where Johnny, in our story, Johnny runs into his bedroom and shuts the door. And he doesn't come out for 3 days. You know, he doesn't want to face the conflict. He hopes that if he shuts the door with all his presents under his bed, that mom and dad won't come in there and they won't get the presents, you see? And this is, of course, if you write this down, the focus of this type of response is called, it's really me. How can I get out of this uncomfortable situation that I'm in right now? How can I get away from this? And of course, the goal is peace faking. That if I just sort of run away from the problem, then maybe people will see that that's a way of peace. But the reality is it's not a way of peace. Because people who focus on themselves in conflict and see it as something they have to overcome, their goal is peace faking, where they want to run and hide. Eventually what happens is they turn. They don't run anymore, and they turn, and they attack. And typically that's what we see on the other side. On the other side of this slippery slope is the attack responses. When you see conflict as something you have to overcome. And that one's typically described as a skunk. And the reason it's described as a skunk is because the focus is on you. you did this to me, you're the problem. You know, usually that happens in attack responses. It's blaming someone for their problem, or basically it'd be like Johnny. All of a sudden Johnny picks up the baseball bat that he got in one of his toys, and he starts beating this house apart. He starts screaming and having a tantrum, and he runs. You know, that's an attack response, right? And the focus is you. You did this to me. You're the focus of my problem. And, of course, the goal here is peace breaking. It's where you actually spark a conflict and you make it worse, because the focus, you're trying to deal with it, conflict, basically, as something you have to overcome instead of an opportunity. And, of course, in the very center of all this, we find peacemaking responses. And they're so much different. Look what some of these responses are on your sheet. We have overlooking the wrong, reconciling, negotiating, seeking mediation, arbitration, or accountability. See, all of those on the top part of this are responses that are looking for opportunities to reconcile, to join together, and to unite. You'll notice that in both the two sides, there's no uniting of two people. One person hides and really starts stewing about how mad they are that they got in this situation. The other one attacks, and again, there's all the damage that happens because of that. And so the only one really that actually is a peacemaking response is in the very center. And the focus, of course, is on us. The focus is on all the parties working towards a solution. Can we make this work? Can we get past this? Can we actually see this come to pass? And this is the peacemaking where wellness and wholeness and comfort and love resides. And of course, the goal is peace. And the reason I'm sharing this chart with you is on how typically people respond to conflict is you can use this chart as a diagnostic tool the next time you get into conflict. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been in conflict? Show of hands. Some of you are living dream worlds. You've never raised your hand. Every single person that's in this room today has been in conflict. I guarantee you've been in conflict. And every single person in this room has either responded like a turtle or a skunk. I guarantee it. I know all of us have done that. So I'll go ahead and admit it for you. And so what you could do is, if you truly want to be a peacemaker, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, sons and daughters of God. If you truly want to be like the peacemaker, if you want to bring peace into your world this season and for the rest of your life, you can use this chart right here as a diagnostic tool. Imagine for a moment that suddenly you're in conflict because somebody wants something or does something that's out of step from what you want in your life or what you want to do. Now you're in conflict because there's something that is going against what you want in your life or going against something that you need. And now you have an opportunity. You can look on this chart and say, okay, where am I going in my mind right now? Am I wanting to run and hide? Am I wanting to stab somebody? I mean, where am I in this chart? And you'll realize that if you want to be a peacemaker, where you have to be is right up here at the top. Because that's where peacemaking happens. In the real world, this is where peacemaking comes about. It comes about by overlooking, forgiving, reconciling, negotiating, mediating, arbitrating, and even accountability. All of those areas where you want to dialogue with the person you're having that problem with, and you want to make peace. You want to connect with them. You want to make peace. And of course, if we see conflict as a challenge we have to deal with, we naturally gravitate towards the fight or flight responses, right? But peace faking, peace breaking. But if we see conflict as an opportunity to model Jesus, we'll gravitate towards peace making responses. Now that we've learned all this, I'm going to have a quiz. Are you ready for your quiz? Let's start by looking at the life of Jesus for a moment. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, just a couple pages back. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. Let's take a look here at a life. By the way, both of these on the bottom, these two, the red and the blue, those are seeing conflict as something you have to overcome. The one on the top, conflict, is an opportunity to model Jesus. All right, let's go ahead and take a look at our quiz. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Now, you'll notice, if you knew anything about Herod the Great, the reason it said all of Jerusalem with him is that they knew what kind of man this was. This was the kind of guy that was so paranoid that he would kill his family members if he thought that they were, and he did actually kill his family members, if he thought they were threatening him and his throne. And so, do you suppose that there was conflict here? Was there any conflict with Herod and the arrival of these Magi telling him that there's someone who's going to be a king that's just going to be born here? Okay. Gathering together, verse 4, all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search carefully for the Christ. And when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him." Okay, here's the quiz question. Was this man a peacemaker, a peacebreaker, or a peace faker? Which one was it? Which one? Peace faker. How many vote peace faker? Yeah, right. I mean, this guy was like really upset. All Jerusalem was like shaking because of what they thought this guy's going to do. And he says, "Oh, go. Just have some fun. And go find him. And when you do, come back and tell me." You see, this was an interesting one, because what happened when Herod, when they didn't come back? What did Herod do? Yeah, when they didn't come back, it says when Herod saw that they had been tricked and they didn't come back, they obviously knew something wasn't up, he became enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem in vicinity, 2 years and up. And here's kind of the point of this particular quiz question, was this. When we go to peace faking, eventually we turn and we attack. This is exactly what happens in the real world too. When we come into a conflict with some individual or something and we go to peace faking, in other words, we hide in our shells thinking that we can maybe make it go away, we shut the door to our rooms, that kind of thing, eventually what happens inside of us is the conflict never really went away and we start attacking. Sometimes people do that by gossip, becoming mean, vicious, salacious gossips, trying to destroy people's characters, destroy their lives. Other times it's they do it from other different reasons. But eventually what's going to happen is this: what happened with Herod is going to happen in the life of the person that's a peace faker. They're going to do the same thing. They're going to come out and attack. Now let's take a look at our next quiz. And this one is in the life of Jesus. This conflict is going to happen just a few hours before Jesus was put on a cross. The conflict came to a head right then as Jesus is standing before the religious leaders. Now the question of the religious leaders are overcoming is a conflict they're having. What was the conflict the religious leaders had with Jesus? Well, that wasn't exactly the conflict. What was the conflict? He was going to usurp their authority, wasn't he? If Jesus was the Son of God, what would happen to their job? Right? If Jesus was the Messiah, then what was going to happen to them? And so he's standing before a bunch of people that were protecting their jobs. And there he was. Remember, they said themselves, they said, "Oh, whoa, if you know, the Romans will come, they'll take away our place if Jesus is the king, and we can't have that. I mean, we've got some special deals." The Sadducees actually had deals with the Romans, you know. little money under the table thing, you know, to elect who they wanted to be the head priest. I mean, this was a, they had an arrangement together, and here's Jesus coming in there. So there was definitely a conflict going on with these people. Now, were they peace fakers or peace breakers? Were they skunks or were they turtles? Oh, baby, they were big time skunks. I mean, they didn't fake anything. They didn't do anything that was a fake. They came at Jesus with all they had, with false witnesses, with false this, with hitting him and striking him and calling him names. These people were peace breakers from number one. They were skunks all the way, these religious rulers. They had him arrested, attacked verbally, physically. Then the morning arrives. They take Jesus to the Roman governor. Remember that? And there they had the intention of having Jesus killed. And when Pilate heard all these charges, what did Pilate do? You remember Pilate. He was standing before Pilate, and he hears Jesus. Jesus walks in, and he says, you know who I am. Jesus says, you can do nothing to me. He says, don't you know? He comes and looks at Jesus, and he says, whoa. This guy's not in it. This guy's not guilty. He walks back out. He stands there. Behold the man. Here's your king. And what did the religious leaders get the people to say? We have no king. Yeah. That's when he came out onto the Pilate's chair and he sat down to have judgment. And last chance. And they told him, we didn't want this guy. Now let's talk about Pilate for a minute. Was Pilate a peacemaker, a peacebreaker, or a peace faker? That's a good one, isn't it? Pilate was a peace faker, wasn't he? He was trying his best to be a turtle and get out of this whole thing. He wanted to run from it. He didn't want to be a part of it. And finally, he was right in the middle of it. Finally, he had to make a decision as to whether to kill the Son of God or to possibly lose his control of his very kingdom. And so what did he do? He washed his hands. That was a peace-faking move, wasn't it? I washed my hands of this. I'm not going to be a peacemaker. I'm going to be a peace-faker. And then Jesus was taken to the cross, the place of a skull. And there he was crucified on a cross before all the people. All this time, Jesus did not make one accusation. Not one word was spoken in hate to people who brought the conflict. Not a single utterance seeking retribution. But hanging there between heaven and earth, we hear the only words that Jesus spoke. The only words that Jesus said that brought this terrible conflict upon him. And Jesus said in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast their lots and divided his garments. Isn't this what we should be praying when we're in conflict with someone? Because it is all too easy for us to go into peace faking or peace breaking responses. We've seen it, right? Herod did it. The chief priest did it. Pilate did it. How can we be any different? Well, it's simple. When you see conflict as a challenge that you have to overcome, it's likely that you're going to go to one of the extremes. But if you see conflict as an opportunity to model Jesus, then you might be like Jesus, saying to the Father, Father, forgive that woman, for she didn't know what she was doing. Father, forgive that guy who just cut me off in the car, for he didn't know what he was doing. Father, forgive that person that just did this to me, because they didn't know what they were doing. You see, Jesus is our perfect example of how we can glorify God, modeling his example and dealing with conflict. So here's my appeal. How many of you have been seeing conflict simply as a challenge that you need to overcome in your life? How many of you have seen conflict that way? Yeah, I think if we're honest, most of us have, right? Most of us in our life have seen conflict all of our lives as something I got to overcome. There is a conflict here between me and someone else. I have to overcome it. And if you're a guy, for sure, right? We have to solve, we have to fix the problem. We have to overcome the problem. But here, we're challenged. What if we were able to see that conflict as something, as an opportunity instead to model Jesus? An opportunity to do what Jesus came into this world to do, and that is to make peace. How many of you would like to be like that? Would learn to like to reconcile sin in your life and conflict in your life like Jesus did? The one who gave his, who overcame death and gave us eternal life. How many of us would like to commit our model to him so that we would overcome conflict the way he overcome? And if that's you, stand with me right now. If you'd like to overcome conflict in your life like Jesus overcame conflict, stand with me now. You know, friends, I don't know how you celebrate the season of Christmas this year. Many people put up ornaments and things. This year, I want to challenge everyone that stood up, those that didn't. I want to challenge you to do something. Challenge you to take make an ornament. And on that ornament, put the name of the person you're having a conflict with right now. That person might be a relative. It might be somebody you know in the church, or it might be somebody that you know at work. Someone that you're having a conflict with right now. And I know all of us are having conflicts. Put your name on, put their name right on there and pray for that name every day and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as we get closer to Christmas, start working in your life those prayers. Ask the Holy Spirit to make it possible for you to be a peacemaker this season. Would you do that for me? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this text. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Because, Lord, we now know that you need peacemakers in this world. Peacemakers who want see conflict as an opportunity to be like Jesus, the true peacemaker. Help us, Lord, to remember his acts of mercy and love as we deal with one another, as we go forward from here, spreading peace to all the people that we know and that we see. Thank you so much for your love and blessings that you give us, each and every one. And now I'd like to pray a special blessing on all those who stood with me, all those who are standing here wanting to be peacemakers in their lives. Father, fill them with your Spirit that they can overcome all conflict with opportunities to be like you. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, while you're standing, let's sing our closing song this morning together. And that song in our hymnal is number 153, Prince of Peace, Control My Will.